of time of scripture, a time of teaching, and just that proclamation, that anthem of who we are and our identity, who we are in Jesus, that we are saved. Earlier this week, or maybe it was actually the previous week, my 8-year-old son came home, and like every week or every day when he comes home, and I meet him at the door. We do the first thing that we do every single week. We get in the backpack, right? Every single day, we get in the backpack. We take out the stack of papers to see how the day went. You know, every day, the teacher puts in these papers of all the assignments, of all the things that they do that day. And so we go over them and just see what was going on. Well, that particular day, one paper on it had in big marker from the teacher's handwriting, 10 out of 10. Along with that, it said A+ and a smiley face. You know, and I look at him with this excitement, you know, it's like, it was a good day. And I look at him with this excitement, and he looks up at me and he goes, "Dad, mind blown." And after I laughed hysterically, I told him how proud I was of him. See, school is not easy for a boy who doesn't like to sit down and lacks the motivation to excel in that area. And that A+ was a big change, right? And yeah, my mind was blown. Not very many of those come home. You know, I think it was for at least 1,400 years, it was universally accepted and I guess mathematically proven that the earth was the center of the universe. Everyone accepted as fact that the sun and the universe revolved around the earth. Then Copernicus, a Polish scientist in the 1500s, challenged the assumption. He had issues with the long-standing view and presented a whole new paradigm, that the earth was simply one of many planets actually orbiting the sun. Now, this new paradigm shook the foundations of the world. You can imagine there was this whole new perspective that was kind of unsettling, because at one point we were the center of the universe, and when you look at it this way, we're just a speck in the huge, huge galaxy. It was a revolutionary thought that changed everything. It changed the way we think about reality. I mean, still to this day, people use the phrase Copernican revolution to describe a whole new way of life, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way to look at life. It shakes the foundations of how we feel, how we think, or how we see something. This series that we are in called Defined, we are talking about what it means to be a Christian. And see, for years, preachers preached in order to get people to come down to an altar, say a prayer, and grab their ticket to heaven, right? To get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, to get the title of Christian. It is something that you wanted, and that was a good thing. And then if you grew up like me, it wasn't just being called a Christian, it was what you did as a Christian. And it's not just what you did, like doing the right things as a Christian. It was not doing the wrong things. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we had a list of rules. We had all these things that you were allowed to do, things you weren't allowed to do. It was all about the way that you act. Where it's good to be called a Christian, it's better to actually act like one, right? And then the whole Copernican revolution thing that I am talking about, that we're talking about in this series, this whole new way of thinking, is changing the way that we operate as Christians, and not just focusing on the title of being a Christian or even keying in on the things that we do. Rather than being or doing, we focus on who we're becoming. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He must become greater and I must become less." Who are we becoming? Are our lives seen as becoming more and more Christ-like? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus in our obedience? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus in our generosity? And today, what we're talking about, are we becoming more and more like Jesus in our wholeness? Being whole, being wholly healthy. Are we wholly healthy people? thanks to the Greek philosopher Plato, the unspoken message that we hear is that there are several different aspects of life. There are the physical aspect of life, the relational aspect, the spiritual aspect, and the emotional aspect of life. We have these different segments of life. You could think of them as a picture of a pie or a picture of Pac-Man, one of the two. But like, there's these different segments of life, and we tend to elevate a segment of life over other segments of life as the most important thing, when it's all of these that make us whole. We'll tend to ignore one area. We'll tend to ignore our physical life. I mean, who has time to exercise or eat right? I have way too much on my schedule to take that time out of my day. We can ignore our relational life, our social life, because like kingdom work is way too important. We can ignore our spiritual life because we are living in constant distraction, constant entertainment. And then there's like our emotional life, right? I mean, I don't know if we ever want to go there. I mean, I don't think it's American to be in touch with our feelings. You know, as a Christian, I don't know how it happened, but as a Christian, somehow anger has become one of the seven most deadly sins. Because we don't want to feel, right? We think that's a bad thing. Because we've separated all of these different areas of life. So rather than understanding that all of these things make us human, we exalt one part of our life over the others, and then what happens is the other parts end up fractured and broken. And then we're not whole. We're broken. You know the difference between something that is whole and something that is fractured. So here's the problem. Last week we talked about the interaction between Jesus and one of the Pharisees, where this Pharisee asked Jesus, "What's the most important commandment?" And Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Here's what I see when I read that. All is all. All is not part. All is not this piece or that piece. All is all. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And so when I read it that way, this is what I come to the conclusion of. We have a problem with love. We have a problem with love because we have separated these different places. We're not all, we're this part, and we can love God with every part of our spiritual life, every part of our being. We can be a church, we can do all of those things. But yet we can be fractured in another area. But all is all. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is the first time we experience brokenness in the Bible. Up until this point, everything is whole. There's whole relationship. Everything is good. And at this point, we see brokenness for the very first time. Adam and Eve, the first family, had everything that you could want in life. There was just one prohibition, right? There was just one commandment. There was one thing they weren't allowed to do, and it was do not eat from this tree in the garden. This one tree. You have all the others. You can have everything else, just not this one tree. Well, of course, we know they did just that. So follow along on the screen or in your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Their eyes were opened. The first crack showed up. Adam and Eve felt shame, felt loneliness, and fear for the first time. So they hid from God in the hopes of protecting themselves. They immediately had these emotional scars of deceit. This is what we see in life. Those emotions drive us. They drive us. Things in our life, the things that we do, are all driven by those emotions. Fear, loneliness, shame. And so when you look at the different aspects of our life, and if you think if those emotions are driving those things, only one thing can happen. We start, you could think of life as this bucket, your soul as this bucket. What happens is we start to get holes in our soul. We get holes in our soul. We feel shame for what we did in the past, and it just drills another hole in our soul. We have this fear that we won't have enough, and so we grab on to everything that we can and hold tightly to what we do have. We can't be generous because we're afraid. We have a shame of the things that have happened. We're driven by this fear and loneliness. We're not made to be alone, but because of this or that, whatever it may be, we have this loneliness and depression and everything, and so we try to fill that up. See, what happens, we can all recognize this is our life. This is every one of our lives. We all have holes in our soul. We all do. And what we find when we look at Adam and Eve, and what we find when we look at our lives, is there's a couple things that we do. When we recognize this, first, we hide. We cover up. And then we excuse them away. We will hide or cover up our brokenness. We will excuse away our brokenness. And so this is how we hide our brokenness. We try to find things that will cover things up, right? We see this. We have these holes in our soul, and we want to cover them up. We want to fill this in a way that those things aren't seen, or we're trying not to experience them. We try to bury them deep. And so we have this problem with loneliness, and so we fill it up with one relationship after another. We are depressed, and so we fill that up with comfort food, right? We fill it up with different foods, and we fill it up with things that distract us, our TV or social media, whatever it may be. We fill it with drugs and alcohol, all of that stuff, so we don't feel those things. We try to cover them up, and we just try to fill it up so those holes aren't seen. We think of our past. Right? We think of the things that are in our life, and we recognize they've created holes, and so we don't want to think about those things, right? We cover them up emotionally with one relationship after another, whatever it may be, and we just do our best to fill it up. But see, when this is what our life is marked by, when we just try to cover up the holes, what happens? We still end up empty. Because there is nothing that you are going to fill your life with in this world that is going to cover up those holes. Nothing is going to fill it up. we'll have this feeling of our value is low, we don't feel wanted, and so we can never say no to somebody, and we fill up our schedule so much so that we are so busy, and somehow that gives us value. We fear that we're not going to have enough, and we just charge our credit cards to the max, hoping that we'll get some sort of a fulfillment that will cover something deep, dark down inside, where you're afraid you're not going to have something. You're afraid you're not going to be able to be like that person who you've been comparing yourself to. See, here's the truth. We can exhaust all the resources of the world to get all the things that we think are going to bring wholeness, happiness, and joy, but they will never bring us true, lasting fulfillment. Physical things cannot fill a spiritual soul. And in the end, we will just be like that bucket. We'll be empty. So my question is, those emotions that we feel, what are you covering them with? Man, because that's what we do, right? Especially guys, that's what we do. We want to shove those emotions down. We want to cover them up with bravado, with pride, whatever it may be. We don't want to deal with those things because we're shameful. How are you hiding? What are you trying to cover your holes with? See, when we exhaust our options to hide, when we realize that nothing that we have is going to fill that hole up, that's when the excuses start flying. That's when we start to excuse away our brokenness. Adam said it was the woman's fault. Eve responded, it was the serpent's fault. He deceived me. Now, if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it's nobody's fault ever. In the house with kids. And here's the deal. We live in a society that doesn't take responsibility for anything. They don't take responsibility for things. It is always somebody else's fault. Our kids act like that because we've acted like that. We acted like that because Adam and Eve acted like that. There is brokenness, we try to excuse those things away. I mean, it's not my fault that my family was so messed up, so I act this way. It's not my fault nobody wants to be in a relationship with me, so I'm going to search out any relationship at any time that I could possibly get. It's not my fault that I don't make enough money. It's not my fault I don't have time to exercise. Work needs me. Answer these questions. Where in your life are you frustrated? Spiritually, are you frustrated? Emotionally, are you frustrated? Relationally, are you frustrated? Physically, are you frustrated? Like you can't get over the hump? Like you want to be better, but you just really can't do it? So is your relationship with your spouse or your kids where you want it to be? Phones are awesome, especially when kids are playing with them. It was scripture, though. I heard it. Is your relationship with your spouse or your kids where you want it to be? Are you where you want to be physically? Are you meeting your goals, your financial goals? Spiritually speaking, are you whole? If you answer no to any of those questions, my question is, what are you excusing? What are you hiding? What are you excusing? I want to be known for my health, right? I want to be wholly healthy. Rather than hiding my holes, I want to own them. I want to own my bucket. I want to own it. I want to own the fact that I have these holes in my life. Just because these holes are here does not mean we can't be whole. Doesn't mean we can't be healthy. It doesn't mean we can't be filled. We just have to know where the cover really comes from. You can think of it this way. The only thing that's really going to cover these holes is the hand of God, right? It's the only thing that's going to cover them. is the hand of God. See, we can even go through life and we can have these times where we're like, okay, God, I want you to cover all of these holes because I know that's the only way I'm going to be full is because if I accept Jesus in my life, if I become more and more like him, that's the only way it's going to happen. But see, we can go through times where we're there, right? We're right here. And then something happens, right? Something happens. We excuse away something. We have an event in our life, a tragic event, whatever it may be. We lose our job, and we start to pull away, right? God's hand is still here, but we start to pull away. And we're still doing okay with some of them because we're still covering up some of those holes with God's hand, but not all of them. You know, it starts to leak a little bit, and it starts to leak out. We've all experienced that. God's hand is here. It's the only thing that is going to cover up these holes. See, our love is dysfunctional. Our love is selfish, but God's love isn't. God's love is whole. God's love is perfect. So what do we need to do? I think what we need to do is stop believing the lies. See, in order to be a healthy church, we need to be healthy people, healthy whole people. And to become whole, we have to stop believing the lies. These lies that don't really fit with the reality of God's kingdom. So here's a few of the lies that I can think of. Number one, I must be perfect. That I have to be perfect. But see, here the truth is, we just must be whole. We need to be whole. Another lie, I have to have everyone's love and approval. Right? I become a people pleaser and I'll do anything that I can to please this person so that they love me, so that I can have their approval. The truth is, nobody's love is perfect. Nobody's love is perfect. Only God's love is perfect. See, there's a lie out there that it's easier to avoid problems. But the truth is, your life will remain fractured. You will always have that brokenness somewhere if problems aren't faced. We don't like to deal with conflict because that's painful, but we'll never be whole if we can't deal with conflict. There will always be that part, that person that we didn't settle things with over here, and when we see them walking somewhere, we'll avoid them because we didn't deal with that. So we're relationally fractured. There's a lie that things have to go my way in order for me to be happy. But see, the truth is, joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from our circumstances. Things don't have to be perfect in life for us to experience joy. There's a lie that I shouldn't have to wait for what I want. But the truth is, it takes a lot of time and a lot of hard work. A lot of time and a lot of hard work. If you leave college and you see your parents and everything that they have, somehow college graduates feel like that when they get out of college, they immediately need to have the job, the house, the car, and all of the things that their parents have. And so they charge up everything for the house, the car, and they go into so much debt because, you know, their parents had it. See, here's the deal. Your parents had to work really hard to get it, to get to that point. There's a lie out there that my spouse should meet all of my needs. Should meet all of my needs. The truth is, your marriage should be marked by this mutual submission that where we serve each other. We serve each other. There's a lie out there that life has to be fair, and I don't know what the truth is other than the world just doesn't care. The world just doesn't care. Saw this video online the other day that kind of explains a little bit of what I'm talking about. Let me see, I'll show you this.
There's a second iPhone in here.
No, that's your pet.
My sister.
Are you kidding me?
What?
I know.
Thank you. The two little ones are upset.
Why are you upset?
It was Leah's birthday, right? It was Leah's birthday. She gets a new phone, and they're like, no, that's just not fair. That's just not fair. Well, see, the world just doesn't care, right? Life isn't fair. That's just the way it is. There's a lie that you're only as good as what you do. But the truth is, you're only as good as who you're becoming. Who you're becoming. I mean, do any of those resonate with you? The lies that, man, the world is trying to get you to believe. Are you hiding? Are you excusing away your health? Or are you stepping in to conquer those lies? Are you giving yourself permission to become more than an excuse and step into the truth of who God created you to be? Are you owning your bucket? Are you owning it? And then are you becoming who God has created you to be? The love of God perfectly loves you. The love of God pours into your soul and makes you whole. The love of God makes it possible to conquer the lies that seem to conquer us, and only God can do that. God has already done the hard work to make you whole. He's done it by sending Jesus. And this is what blows my mind. We'll end today with where we began. In terms of the interaction that we see with Adam and Eve and God, they sinned, they are broken, they hid, they covered up, they were running away. But then we read those three words. God seeks them out and says, "Where are you?" No matter how broken that we feel that we are because of this circumstance, this past, whatever it may be, he asks, "Where are you?" He is always, constantly seeking us out. That is grace defined. That he is searching and seeking, that even while we were still sinners, God loved us. Even while we weren't loving him, he still loved us. Even today, his love is perfect. He is still seeking us out. So where are you? Where are you? When we celebrate communion, we celebrate God seeking us out. God sending his son here to be with us. Sending his son who lived a perfect life to die for our substitution, to die for our sins. And we remember what God did through Jesus. We remember that Jesus willingly went to the cross, obediently went to the cross. He generously gave up his life so that we could be whole. So if today you said yes to Jesus, if you are following him, if you are saying, "I want to become more and more like him. I want to be identified and defined as becoming Christ-like." If you have said yes, we ask for you to celebrate communion with us. Up in that upper room, at dinner with his friends, with his disciples, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he says, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat it." And he took the cup at the end of dinner and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that will be shed for the atonement of sins, to cover your sins so that you can be whole." So as we take communion again today, let's take it with this proclamation that he's covered us. We don't have to cover our sins, that he has already done it. And let's live in that identity. Let's pray. Father, Father, we know that you created us to be whole people because you created us in your image. So, Father, I ask for you to help us to step in and to conquer those lies, to fight against those lies, to constantly speak truth and read scripture that speaks truth so that we can claim that identity, so that we can live within that identity, and that it doesn't cause us to constantly leak out, but we can be whole. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that our acceptance of the cross changes everything. And we can be whole. We pray these things in his name. Amen.